Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Please remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading this morning will begin chapter 6. Of the Gospel of Luke. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them with their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and gave also to some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And so the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch forth your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit might be with us this morning to instruct us rightly from Your Word, that we might know what it is to live the joyous life that You give us in the salvation of Your Son. We ask and pray this in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to consider what it means for Jesus to be the Lord of the Sabbath. As we continue our journey through Luke, we enter into chapter 6. And we need to remember that Luke told his friend Theophilus that he was going to give him an orderly account. Now, the way this section this morning relates to the other three Gospels, we know that he did not mean a strictly chronological account. This happened on the first day, and that happened on the second day, and then on to the third, and etc. What Luke is doing is presenting to Theophilus an orderly account of how Jesus came to save His people from their sins and to establish His kingdom that it might fill the whole earth. In doing so, He'll show us who Jesus was and explain the mission that He came to accomplish. Now, we're going to touch on a lot of things with that. Next week, we're going to look at who the disciples were and how they're called, and they're contrasted with the crowds that have been following Him. But this week, we're going to see not once but twice the enemies of Christ trying to find fault with Him in the activities that He and the disciples did on the Sabbath. And both accounts will teach us much about the proper use of the Sabbath. And it should lead to some very practical discussions and applications for us today. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the Synoptic Gospels, put these two events together. So the emphasis should not be missed in what the Spirit is trying to teach. What He's teaching us is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And he's doing that by surrounding this statement that Jesus made, not with lists of do's and don'ts, but rather with stories, true stories, that challenge our thinking, or should challenge our thinking about what that means. So first, we'll look at what Luke presents here in the text. I want to then briefly just touch a little bit on some creeds that have been written down through church history so that we get a little bit of a perspective on the Lord's Day. And then I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning really looking and talking about what it means for us today here at Church of the King. Because by and large, in American churches, the proper use of the Lord's Day or tithing have fallen on very hard times. Both of these things have been neglected under some concept of the new covenant where we have freedom and grace instead of being under the old covenant and law. And I think it'll become clear this morning as we look at these passages and what the Spirit is teaching us that that's not exactly what the Bible has to say about living under new covenant grace. I've often had discussions with people about tithing when they raise objections to someone teaching that Christians should tithe today, and it's couched in this, we're now under grace instead of law. The simple question that I ask them is, okay, if I grant that premise, then how much more do you give under grace and freedom than was required under the old covenant law? And that's sort of the perspective that we should enter into with the Lord's Day as well. You see, because faithful obedience in these areas should not and must not lead to legalism. I think we see that pretty clearly in the text this morning. The warnings and the dangers if we go down that route. However, obedience in these areas should and will bring blessings in our lives when we come to understand that it is Jesus who is Lord of the Sabbath and how that impacts what we should do on the Lord's Day. So with that in mind, let's dig into the text that we have before us this morning. What we find is Jesus and His disciples on the Sabbath. That's a lesson that is throughout both of these accounts that might be missed. They're always with Jesus. Jesus is with His disciples and with His people on the Sabbath, and His people are with Him. The only place I could think of in the New Testament where they're not with Jesus on the Lord's Day is Thomas. And we know the trouble that Thomas got into when he missed the meeting. So it should be an example to us that the disciples are with Jesus. Now, Matthew tells us that the disciples were hungry. They're walking through a wheat field. And we want to make sure the kids understand, because most of us have probably not walked through a wheat field that is ripe under harvest and been able to pick the grain and roll it in our hands and enjoy that fresh kernel of wheat. But if you're hungry, that's a good thing to do. The closest example I could think of in my own life is I remember back in Chico with those vast orchards of almond trees. Boy, when the fall came and they finally ripened, to be able to pick them off of the tree and eat one fresh, that was a real treat. And if you were hungry, it was certainly something that you would do. So this is what is being done. And we need to understand that it was not wrong for them to be walking through someone's field and picking the wheat. That was allowed in the law. You were to allow gleaners. You were to share with those who were in need, especially if they were hungry. So the Pharisees could not object on that point. It wasn't illegal to eat on the Sabbath if you were hungry. But you see, somehow in the Pharisees' minds, getting a bowl of cereal out of the cupboard and putting it in a bowl and adding some milk was not work when picking it off of the grains and rolling it in your hand was. You see the kind of insanity that this legalism leads to. But that's the setting that we have as we come to verse 2. And some of the Pharisees, instead of enjoying whatever Jesus was teaching the disciples at that time, the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You're rolling that grain. You're harvesting wheat. That's work." Even though these false shepherds were really trying to find accusations against Jesus Himself, I want us to notice that Jesus quickly comes to the defense of His disciples. He is their advocate, just as He is our advocate. And He makes sure that any doubts are removed from their minds that they have not been violating God's law. In verse 3, Jesus answers them and says, "Have you not even read this?" I'm sure He sort of said that with a sarcastic tone. You know, you that have vast, if not the entire Old Testament memorized, you who have all these laws and details, haven't you read the book that you said all these things come from? Have you not read that when David did when he was hungry like the disciples, and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. Now you see, what he's talking about is not violating the sacramental system or entering the Holy of Holies or any of the things in the Old Testament that we might see people getting into big trouble with. What David and his men did was partake of the food that was the showbread after the sacrifices that would normally have gone to the priests. And under law, it was all supposed to go to the priests. And the point is that when David and his men were hungry, it was merciful of the priest to share their provisions. And thus God, as we learned when we looked at the book of James, rewards a spirit of liberty in the law when it is merciful. Now Matthew adds other things that Jesus also explained to them. Matter of fact, he confronts these teachers of the law who love to go into the details of whether rolling that wheat is work on the Sabbath. And he says, "Excuse me, but all of the priests have to do work in slaughtering and cutting up and preparing animals that are required to be sacrificed on the Sabbath. And yet that's not a violation of the Sabbath laws." Mark's account relates that Jesus also told them that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So this was quite a discussion that went on, and it is in this context that Jesus, in all three of the accounts, turns to the Pharisees and says, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now these simple statements and teachings have certainly been abused down through the centuries in the church. We've seen Christians become as legalistic about Sabbath keeping as the Pharisees were back in these accounts. But we've also seen the Lord's Day neglected and abused by those who don't seem to understand what it means for the Sabbath to be made for man and not man for the Sabbath, using that as an excuse to do just about anything we want on the Lord's Day. Now here at Church of the King, we have tried to strike the proper biblical balance. And we'll discuss that after we look at the second account and take a quick look at some creeds from church history. In the second account this morning, it again is important to note that it is included in the same order in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. This is a teaching about the Lord's Day that the Holy Spirit is giving us. He does not want us to miss the importance of understanding what it means for Jesus to be Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in the second account, Jesus is going to use the situation at hand to make his point about Sabbath activities, and especially mercy, very, very strongly. Now it happened, picking up at verse 6, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered." Now, that's a scene that we've seen several times in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus goes into the synagogue and he reads from the Scriptures and he teaches. In this particular morning, it says that there was a man whose hand, his right hand, normally the hand that you right-handers use all the time, but that hand was withered. Now, for the kids, again, if you can't picture a withered hand, we don't know whether this man was born with some sort of deformity or if his arm was injured so that he lost the use of it. But if you can't use your arm, it withers, literally. It just gets small and shriveled up and becomes totally useless. If you've seen someone sitting that has spent most of his life in a wheelchair, his legs will look that way. Very weak and useless. In this case, the man had no use of this withered arm at all. And it's important that we understand the severity of that. And I think the Spirit says right hand to point out how crippling this would be to this individual. We have a man before us now that has a need, And it shows the true motive of these false shepherds of Israel. Because in verse 7 it says, "So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him," not the man with the withered hand, but Jesus. "They watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him." They've seen Jesus in action. They've heard the stories. They're here at a synagogue. It's the Sabbath. Jesus out-argued them in the field about the harvesting of the wheat, but they think, "We've got him now. If he heals this man, that is certainly work on the Sabbath." You see how their mind is working? No compassion for the man, no hope, just looking for some reason to accuse Jesus. The Scripture tells us that Jesus knew their thoughts, and he chooses to challenge them very directly at this point. Matter of fact, he turns to the man who was probably sitting somewhere in the synagogue, and he says, "Arise and stand here." And if I was going to use somebody in one of our families this morning to illustrate something in the sermon, and I said, "Phil, come and stand here," and Phil came up and joined me on the stage, he'd sort of be the center of attention all of a sudden, wouldn't he? Okay? In other words, you would have rapt attention as to what's going to happen with this man. And that's what Jesus has done here. And having placed this man front and center, Jesus then turns to these scribes and Pharisees and asks them a simple question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? Now, as Jesus asked these questions, I really think that he expected the disciples and us to notice the contrast between these scribes and Pharisees, leaders of the church of Israel. The contrast between these scribes and Pharisees who were looking for a way to accuse Jesus and the men who were the friends of the paralytic who did everything they could to carry him to a place where he could be put before Jesus to be healed. What a contrast of their hearts. What a contrast. Something that should weigh heavy on our hearts. And here again, the Spirit uses all three of the gospel accounts to give us a complete picture of Jesus' actions and attitudes at this point. We can really understand the heart of our Lord. Matthew simply says that he spoke to the man that he had come and stand at the center. It's Luke in the account that we just read who adds that when he had looked around at them all. But it is Mark who says that he looked, quote, with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Jesus understood the hearts of these men, and it angered him. And he took the time to look at each of them. Because here is a man with great need. Here is a man that Jesus can help. And Jesus had asked them the question, is it better to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And those are questions that we need to keep central in all of our considerations of how we should act on the Lord's Day. But Jesus is grieved by the hardness of their heart. Mark says he's actually angry. And he takes the time to make a point of looking around and eyeballing every one of them. And then simply turns to the man that he'd put in the center of the room and said, "Stretch out your hand." And just as we'll see later, in the ministry of Jesus, when he calls Lazarus forth from the grave, this withered hand is made whole as the man simply obeys in faith. And also, just as the religious leaders later would seek to kill Lazarus rather than to believe the miracle that had been done before so many witnesses, We see no repentance with these scribes and Pharisees this morning. Verse 11 says, "But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Here's a man whose hand was made whole before them, and their hearts are hardened. They're filled with rage and not a glimmer of compassion. Hard hearts indeed. So we see that the gospel writers have used these two events to drive home two important points. The center of our sermon, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And more importantly, that the Sabbath is a time to do good rather than evil, to serve God in liberty rather than be in the bondage of regulations. And I want us to keep these in mind as we quickly look at how the Sabbath has been handled down through history in the various Christian creeds. And then we're going to review how we're doing today here at Church of the King. Now, as we move alphabetically from the Augsburg Confession down to the Westminster, I think you'll see that there are certainly places where the church has been lax, and there's probably places where the church has been too strict, and maybe some where it's been just right. Beginning with the Augsburg Confession, "For they that think that the observation of the Lord's Day was appointed by the authority of the church instead of the Sabbath as necessary are greatly deceived. The Scripture, which teaches that all Mosaical ceremonies can be omitted after the Gospel is revealed, has abrogated the Sabbath. And yet, because it was requisite to appoint a certain day that the people might know when they ought to come together, it appears that the Christian Church did for that purpose appoint the Lord's Day." Seems like they couldn't quite make up their mind which way they were going to go. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is familiar to many of us, does with the fourth commandment as it does with most of the commandments, gives a very broad expanse of what the meaning is. Very instructive and something that we can study. In question 103, the Heidelberg simply asks, "What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use His sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath." The Irish Articles of Religion say, "The first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day, is wholly to be dedicated unto the service of God, and therefore we are bound therein to rest from our common and daily business, and to bestow that leisure upon holy exercises, both public and private." The New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833, and this is kind of an example of what I mean about carrying on discussions. My wife and I have already had one on this one, in the way they phrased the sinful recreations that should be abstained from on the Lord's Day. And you go, well, if they're sinful recreations, shouldn't we abstain from them all 7 days of the week? I don't think that's what they intended, but it wasn't worded as well as it could have been. And that's where we need to be careful of how we do these things. So the New Hampshire Baptist Confession says, "We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or Christian Sabbath. And it is to be kept sacred to religious purposes by abstaining from all secular labor and sinful recreations, by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public, and by the preparation for that rest that remaineth for the people of God."
This concludes part one of my sermon from Luke chapter 6 on the Lord of the Sabbath. The conclusion of the sermon will be broadcast next Saturday on KFIA at 10 a.m.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.